following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. Enjoy this next 30 minutes. It's simply 30 minutes of inspiration, some education, some motivation, and no manipulation, no con games, not trying to get money from you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. We just want you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, if I can do that, my prayer is that you will orient and adjust to that plan. This is show 935 Sundays that we've been on the air across the United States. 110 cities are listening to us this morning. What a great honor and a privilege it has been for me to be able to do the Flatline radio show all these years. Thank you for listening. And if you are and you'd like to let us know, just drop us a note. Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. The zip code is 35054. We always love to hear from our friends and oftentimes get tremendous letters about how the Lord's been working in people's lives as a result of listening to the radio show. Let me remind you that we have some transcripts available from our shows in 2019, 2020, 2021. All these transcripts are like a book, and each radio show is printed out so you can read one show at a time. It's a transcript of each of those 52 shows that we played in that particular year. It makes great devotional reading, and if you'd like to order those, don't hesitate. We got a lot of them in the warehouse, and we'd be more than happy to send you the transcripts that we speak about. You can see them on the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and they are not for sale. They are free, along with everything else we offer here. We don't sell anything, because we believe if God's in it, He will pay for it. And so we don't have to run around like a shortstop trying to hustle up money. We just trust God, pray, and do our job and let the Lord handle the details. What a privilege and what an honor it is to live like that. I learned that from my pastor years ago. If God's in it, God will pay for it. So don't try to hustle up the money. Just do your job, keep your mouth shut, and the Lord will handle the details. And what a privilege it is to see that happen. Well, I want to talk to you about something today that I think is critical for us to understand. The way the news is going today, we see so much negative press, so many things that are weird and obscene and vulgar being promoted as if it's normal. And there's definitely something going on that's affecting the future of this country, especially the young people. I want to call it the cosmic confluence. Confluence. You say, what is that? That's when two things come together to form something. The cosmic confluence forms the cosmic vortex, much like a tornado vortex. So let's talk about that. I want to show you what I'm talking about in this radio show. Speaking of tornadoes, each year in the early spring, many areas of this nation face danger from supercell thunderstorms that spawn horrible destructive tornadoes. I was looking this morning that Texas got hit with a terrible tornado, many killed. Back in 1925, there was no tornado warning system in this country. In fact, the word tornado was not even in the vocabulary of the U.S. Weather Bureau. That word had been banned since 1887 when the U.S. Army Signal Corps managed the country's weather forecasting. The reason they banned it being was it was unpredictable and the forecasting was fruitless. As a result, it often caused widespread panic, so they didn't even forecast tornadoes. But the supercell is a thunderstorm that spawns a mesocyclone. A mesocyclone, which is a deep rotating updraft, which is the mother of all tornadoes. And it's a spine of wind that spins vertically throughout the supercell. This violently rotating column of air can be small or large, but all produce these things. Torrential rain, strong wind, dangerous cloud-to-ground lightning, hail. The weak ones are clocked up to 110, whereas the violent ones can produce speeds over 200 miles an hour. One of the worst in U.S. history was known as the Tri-State Tornado of 1925, and it lasted 3 hours on the ground, destroying more than 1,500 homes, leaving over 700 people dead in its destructive path. It tracked for 220 miles across Missouri, Illinois, and Indiana, and the path of destruction was 1 mile wide. I'll tell you these facts to illustrate what's happening in our nation today. There is a cosmic vortex sweeping across America that's destroying the lives of so many people as a result of the cosmic confluence that we're going to talk about. This nation, the great United States of America, is in the middle of a confluence. And what is that? It's a destructive force of satanic propaganda when it combines with human viewpoint thinking that destroys the lives of thousands of young people. This confluence that I'm talking about, satanic propaganda and human viewpoint thinking coming together, spawned the cosmic vortex. And this vortex is an invisible force that captures the minds of the youth of this country and destroys any opportunity they may have for a normal future. I've used this illustration before. I want to use it one more time. I was fishing one day on Lake Guntersville in Alabama, and I was in the middle of the lake on a deep underwater channel with my friend Red, when all of a sudden a stalk of corn landed beside our boat. We were 200 yards from the bank. How could anybody throw corn that far? We looked up into the sky, and the sky was full of corn stalks raining down on us. My friend Red, who has a great sense of humor, said, "I sure hope there's not a tractor up there." Somewhere, some tornado had gone through some cornfield somewhere and took all of this stuff up into the air, swept it along until the pressure was neutralized, and it all fell out all around us and all over the lake where we were sitting. That's what happens. When you get caught up in the vortex, it takes you where you don't want to be and does something to you that you don't want to have happen. This vortex that we're talking about is fueled by these lies and promises that the world cannot deliver. Satanic propaganda promises happiness, but in reality it enslaves the mind of the willing, leading eventually to self-destruction. Human viewpoint thinking, such as socialism and humanism, promises things they can't deliver either. They can't live up to that. And I believe I'm qualified to speak about this because I've been speaking to young people across this nation since 1968. Since those days, I have spoken in hundreds of schools and stood before thousands of students, and I've watched students that are struggling, trying to determine who to believe. Social media influence recruit them every day, lure them into that vortex. You know, the tornado will suck you into it if you're not careful and propel you up into the air. And that's what the vortex does. It tries to lure people in. And I must admit that many of the kids that I meet, they're not deceived. They've got good parents and good pastors that lead them in the right direction. So out of a student body of maybe 500, there may only be a handful that are actually beyond repair. But those few happen to be the ones that get all the most press, most exposure, because they are the most extreme and the most radical. And after all, that's what sells newspapers, and that's what makes good press, is something extreme and radical and weird and perverse. Satan makes sure, he makes sure that the deceived ones get front page notoriety in order to promote his agenda. And that's luring the unsuspected listener into his vortex of lies. Today, our nation spends a lot of time promoting the lives of those elusive, confused individuals and demonize and marginalize individuals who value Christian principles and value establishment concepts, such as what? Respect for authority, family, marriage, nationalism. Don't think God's ignoring these things. Don't think God's ignoring these things. The justice of God is not ignoring what's going on in this nation. And if it doesn't stop, if it doesn't change direction, if we don't put out this thing, we will be destroyed by the justice of God's discipline. Listen as I read to you Proverbs 1:22 through 33, several verses, but it shows you what I'm talking about. Proverbs 1:22, "Turn to me when I warn you." That means pay attention. "And then I will generously pour out my spirit for you, and I will make my words known to you. I called, and you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand, and nobody paid attention. You ignored all my advice. You did not want me to warn you. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will make fun of you when panic strikes you." This is God speaking. "When panic strikes you like a violent storm," the cosmic confluence, "when calamity strikes you like a windstorm," that's the cosmic vortex, When trouble and anguish come to you, then they will call on me, and I will not answer. Oh, they will look for me, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge, hatred of the truth. That's the one thing that the system today, the vortex, does not want: truth. The truth of the Bible is spurned and laughed at. When the Bible talks about morality, it's spurned and laughed at as old-timey and old-fashioned. Don't want it. They don't want to hear the truth. And even if some pastor preaches it, people don't want to listen. Choose not to listen to the Lord. No humility. They refuse my advice, verse 30 of Proverbs 1. They despise my every warning. Two words: refused it and despised it. And so God said they will eat the fruit of their own lifestyle. They will be stuffed with their own schemes. What does that mean? It means what they, you know, what you sow, you're going to reap. Gullible people kill themselves because they turn away, and fools destroy their lives because of their indifference. Listen to verse 33 of Proverbs 1. Whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. What did that verse 32 say? Gullible people kill themselves because of their turning away. Turning away from what? From the truth. Fools destroy themselves because of their indifference. Excuse me, because they won't listen. Here's another verse that says what's in store for those trapped in Satan's cosmic vortex. Listen to Nahum 1:3. The Lord is patient and has great strength, but the Lord will never let the guilty go unpunished. Raging winds and storms mark his path, and clouds are dust from his feet. Raging winds and storms mark his path, and clouds are dust from his feet. When the Lord gets ready to discipline, it will come like a horrible, horrible storm. This violent demise is brought about by arrogant rejection of truth that leads to self-induced misery. Arrogant rejection of truth that leads to self-induced misery. Many people today, they're involved in alternative lifestyles, immoral lifestyles, don't want the truth, not interested in the truth, and don't believe the truth if you told it to them. In James 1:14, everyone is tempted by his own lust patterns, his own desires, and they, his lust patterns, lure him away and trap him. And it's horrible to be trapped in your own sin with no way out, becoming a slave to your flesh. Thinking money and power are the keys to happiness is classic human viewpoint thinking, part of the confluence that we're talking about. Satanic propaganda promoting a lifestyle that's horrible and evil but appears to be normal. And then on top of that, the classic human viewpoint thinking of humanism and socialism, that we can solve the problems of this country if we do stupid things. In 1 Timothy 6:9, but people who want to get rich keep falling into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful desires which drown them in destruction and ruin. So you can destroy your own life by means of a series of bad decisions. Bad decisions limit future options. And what kind of bad decisions are we talking about? When you ignore the truth of the Word of God. And that's what's being done today. The cosmic confluence is trying to recruit those that will ignore the truth of the Word of God. Not interested, don't want to hear it, don't have any desire to learn it, and have figured out on their own mind, they think, what true happiness really is. And they will be deceived and trapped in their own evil desires. It's just a sad, sad thing. Satan has spent many years infiltrating powerful positions, like the presidency, the vice presidency, the Senate, the Congress, so he can promote as mainstream his lies and his deceptions. Our nation has voluntarily removed the Word of God from the public arena, you know, such as schools and local governments. No Ten Commandments can be placed in a public place. We've replaced it with immoral, degenerate public displays in schools and public libraries. And you know what I'm talking about. There's only one way to stop this decline, but I doubt anybody's going to listen. I doubt anybody's going to pay attention. But what took years to destroy will not be restored in a few weeks. It's going to take years to get it back to where it should be. That's why I don't have much hope for the future of this nation. But first and foremost, the parents must stop ignoring the spiritual needs of their children. If you're a parent and you have children, you must teach them the Word of God. You must instill in them a flat line, a main line of resistance in their soul, so they do not get sucked into the cosmic vortex. If you're too busy with your job, if you're too busy with your hobbies, if you're too busy entertaining yourself to try to prepare your children in a spiritual sense in any way whatsoever, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't pray with your children. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't read the scripture to your children, if you don't prepare them for what's there, because they are the ones that are going to face the awful mess that's coming. First and foremost, parents must stop ignoring the spiritual needs of their children. A child must be taught to respect God, taught to honor His Word, but parents in a frantic search for happiness must take the time to teach it to their children. Take the time to read the Bible. Pray with them. If the lure of the world is too strong in the lives of mother and dad, then the future will suffer. And that's what many of us are seeing today. Children who were not grounded at an early age fall victim to the cosmic confluence and are sucked into the cosmic vortex. In Ephesians 6:4, it makes this very plain, very clear to you. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That's discipline. That's respect for authority. Nurture, nousia, the Greek word, admonition, paideia, the Greek word. One means to put something in their head, one means to put something on their fanny. And the fact that we quit disciplining children and quit whipping children for fear that we're going to offend the little tykes is a terrible mistake. They have to learn respect for authority. Bring them up in the nurture, nousia, put it in their mind, and admonition, paideia, put it on their fanny of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Whose job is it? Is it the school's job to train your children? No. Is it the church's job? Well, they certainly help. But it's your job, beginning at a very young age, to teach them respect for authority, to make them aware of God's plan and God's program, and hopefully to lead your own child to Christ. Hopefully. In Deuteronomy 6:5 through 7 in the Old Testament, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night, and when you rise up in the morning. May I suggest something? I'm sorry to have a frog in my throat this morning, but we'll get by. When you sit down to dinner with your children, would it be too much to ask them to read a scripture verse or for you to tell you a scripture verse they know? Would it be too inconvenient to pray over the food with them and ask the Lord to sanctify it and set it apart so that they learn to pray before they eat? I was in a restaurant one time and we bowed our head to pray and a waitress came up and she was shocked. She said, "What are you doing, praying?" And my buddy with me looked up with one eye and said, "Yes, ma'am." She wandered off shaking her head. So train them. Train your children. Teach them diligently, day and night. Instruct them in the Word of God. But as a parent, how is it possible for you to teach your child, listen carefully, how is it possible for you to teach your child something you don't know yourself? You can't. I mean, you can teach them how to swim. Oh, you can swim, so you can teach them how to swim. Can you ride a bicycle? Yeah, I'll teach my child how to ride a bicycle. Can you do the ABCs? Yeah, I'm going to teach my child the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. Teach your child the Word of God to inspire humility and respect for God. How could you teach your child something you don't know? Secondly, pastors have to return to teaching the Scriptures and quit trying to entertain people that come to their church. Get back to teaching the Word of God as we should be in the local church. Because the local church is a classroom. That's what it is. It's not a cruise ship. It's a classroom. But again, just like the parent, The pastor obviously cannot teach what he does not know. Listen to Jeremiah 23, 21, and 22. I did not send these prophets, preachers, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they preach. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to listen to my words, then they would have turned them from evil and from the evil ways of their doing. What does that mean? Well, in Jeremiah's day, the prophets were preaching lies. They weren't telling the truth. If a pastor will teach the truth, if he will teach the word of God, he will turn his congregation from the evil way. Instead of saying, we welcome these weirdos and we welcome those weirdos and everybody's welcome here. Everybody is welcome there. The gospel is to be heard by everybody, but we don't support a weird, obnoxious, immoral lifestyle. Listen to Jeremiah 23:31. I'm against the preachers, says the Lord, that use their tongues, and they say, God told me to say this. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, and yet I did not send them, nor did I command them. Therefore they shall not profit the people at all, saith the Lord. God doesn't speak to preachers in dreams and tell them what to have. One of the greatest men in our history of our country that we know about, a preacher, said, I have a dream. And that was a social overturning of many crimes and sins in America. But there was much more than the dream. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Giving the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing anybody can do. Any pastor, any politician. When's the last time you heard, think about this, when is the last time you heard a president of the United States bow his head in public on a public PA system and pray out loud for his country? Pray for the people under his control. I've been trying to think about that, and I can't remember a time any president did that. The prophets of Jeremiah's day claim God gave them revelations and a dream. These visions were delusions, delusions of their own mind. The dreams are worthless for meeting the spiritual needs of the people. And that same thing is true today. Much of the preaching that I witness on social media is worthless. And much of the junk coming out of America's pulpits is worthless. Here's a question for you. Are you being fed? Are you growing spiritually? Are you wise enough to discern the junk being proclaimed as you are turning into a customer, not a servant of the Lord? See, this is what happens. Many churches, many Christian organizations want to make a customer out of you, sell you something, not a servant of God. So wake up, my friend. Pay attention. We are losing our nation, and our future and our youth is very bleak. I have taught on this radio show the fog that's descended across America. What is that? It's the failure of three things. Fog, failure of spiritual leadership. G, God's word rejected. O, open rebellion to the rule of law. F-O-G, fog, failure of spiritual leadership. God's word rejected and open rebellion to the rule of law. That's what's happening in America. And that's what the vortex has done. It has induced a fog across this country. You were not designed by God to feed yourself, by the way. You were designed by God to be fed by a shepherd who is your God-called pastor teacher. Not sure you don't take your Bible and go sit under the shade tree and feed yourself. Sure, you can read your Bible. Sure, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, but if you're going to grow, if you're going to be a mature believer, if you're going to come to be that person God wants you to be, you've got to get under the authority of a well-qualified pastor and learn God's Word consistently on a daily basis. How can I say that? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect men, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to replicate the life of Christ so that we are henceforth no longer children tossed around to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up unto him all things which is the head, even Christ Jesus. And there's a lot in that verse, and I could spend time teaching that verse. But God established pastor teachers. God established evangelists. We have no apostles today. We have no prophets today. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Scripture. And the evangelists proclaim the gospel, and the pastor teaches the word. Why? To perfect the saints, so they can be edified, so they can grow up, to become mature individuals. That's what it's about. It's only through spiritual growth that you can leave any kind of legacy for your family. Your spiritual legacy will be measured in terms of your invisible impact. That should produce a stability within this client nation, because you represent the character of Christ in your life. And that means you think like he thought, Philippians 2:5, and you should have the same goals that he had, John 12:46. I have come into the world as a light so that the ones who believe in me should not stay in darkness. These two things demonstrate his mentality and his intentionality. They have to be yours. You have to have the mind of Christ, and you have to have the mission that he had, to lead the world out of darkness. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you understand what the cosmic confluence is, the forming of the two things, satanic propaganda and human viewpoint thinking. It creates a cosmic vortex that's destroying our country today. Pray for our nation. Pray for our youth. Pray for me that I can continue to proclaim the Word of God clearly. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do all that without any type of manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not going to ask you to join it up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. But we would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if that's possible, and do a good job, maybe you would orient and adjust to the plan. I pray that's true. This show, The Flatline, has been going on now for 900-some-odd radio Sundays all across America. We broadcast in about 113 cities right now, and we're so very grateful. The grace of God provides all of our finances. We don't sell anything. We don't raise money. We just do the show and trust God to provide the money. And he always has, because these are not free. We have to buy the airtime. And we would like to know if you're listening. That helps us determine where we contract with new radio stations. And if we have areas where we get no response and we know nobody's listening, we have no sense wasting money. So if you're listening, give us a shout. You can always contact us, rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org, or you can contact us by 800-831-0718. 800-831-0718. I'd like to remind you that we do have our new Christian problem-solving book out now that details in precise explanation the 10 problem-solving devices. And if you'd like to have one, contact us through the website, rick@rickhughesministries.org. Okay? Free of charge. No charge for anything we do here. We always believed, as I told you earlier, even our printed material, no charge whatsoever. Okay, let's talk about something today. I know you're not going to like the subject. I didn't like the subject when I put it together. I don't like the subject now, but it has to be said. I'm dealing with people every day that are suffering, suffering for many reasons. But suffering is a horrible thing that so many of us go through in our lifetime, especially as we get older. And many of you that are listening to the radio show today are older people. I understand that. So what are we going to say about suffering? What should we mention about suffering? What's God's plan in suffering? Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 5:10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," here it comes, listen now, "after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now we'll come back and explain every one of those words to you. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. "And not only this, but we also celebrate in our sufferings, tribulations, knowing that suffering brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And then finally, a third verse I want to mention to you, Psalm 34:19. "The sufferings of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues him from them all." In the Scriptures, the word tribulation, affliction, are all the words relating to suffering. And here are some principles to remember about suffering. One, because a man is a sinner, and because Satan is the ruler of this world, it's inevitable that we all come under the law of volitional responsibility. You have a volition that's part of your soul, mentality. You have mentality. You have a conscience. You have a self-consciousness, and you have a volition. Volitional responsibility means you're responsible for your decisions, good and bad. And volitional responsibility explains 90% of the suffering that we go through in our lifetime. We mismanage our money, we mismanage our health, we mismanage our relationships, and we suffer. So under the law of volitional responsibility, we believers commit sins and make bad decisions that cause suffering. And this suffering comes from our own volition, even though you say, well, it was done in ignorance. Still your volition, you chose to do it. Stop sign said stop, you can't read, you ran the stop sign, hit somebody head on and killed them, you're guilty. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, sin, you might not know it's a sin, but it is a sin. And when you sin and don't rebound the sin, you don't deal with the sin, you don't get rid of the sin, then you're going to come under some discipline. So let's go on with the points. Man is a sinner, okay? Satan is the ruler of this world. It's inevitable that we all come under the law of volitional responsibility, and under the law of volitional responsibility, we commit sins and make bad decisions. These things cause suffering. Three, suffering is a warning that we're doing it wrong, or it may be the means of greater blessing. It can be one of those two things, a warning that we're doing something wrong, or it may mean a greater blessing. So four, God has provided for the entire human race the parent of suffering. Suffering is your parent. You know, when you leave home, the only restraint some people have when they leave home is the suffering that results from their bad decisions because mom and dad not there to stop them. Many young people suffer greatly because they rejected the authority of their parents. They reject the authority of the Word of God. They reject the authority of the police officer. They reject any authority. And in their arrogance, they make numerous bad decisions. And they suffer because of their bad decision that they made. Therefore, point five, suffering is a guardian. It's like a parent. It's like a referee that always makes good calls. Because suffering is not a blind umpire. Suffering is an authority that's designed to challenge the believer, like you and I, to grow in grace by the proper utilization of the portfolio of invisible assets. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God. So that what? We can fulfill the protocol plan of God. Therefore, suffering, again, is a guardian, a parent, a referee, and it never makes a mistake. And it's designed to guide you into making good decisions, not bad decisions. Six, suffering for blessing is another guarantee from God that the believer can and does fulfill the protocol plan of God by advancing to spiritual maturity. And you hear me use the word protocol plan of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that protocol says a right thing must be done in a right way. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. I'll give you an example. Do you think when you get to heaven, you're going to walk up to God and slap him on the back and say, "Hey, God, it's me, Herbie. I made it." There is protocol in heaven, and there's protocol on earth right now. If you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to follow God's plan, you have to learn what it is. It requires protocol. A right thing has to be done in a right way, and you've heard me say this before. Prayer is a right thing, but there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. If you're praying the wrong way, it won't get answered. Again, the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So it's important you understand that. Suffering for blessing is a guarantee from God that the believer can and does fulfill the protocol plan of God by advancing all the way to spiritual maturity. Suffering never leaves the Christian as it found him. As a result of the suffering you and I go through, we're either better or worse for it. But when we suffer, we are never going to be the same again. So let's look at some of the reasons why we suffer. We've established that suffering is there. We've established that it comes from God, for good or for bad. Why? Let's look at number one, divine discipline. When you sin and you fail to use problem-solving device number one, that's rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. When you sin and don't use that verse, that will bring discipline from God. Why? Because you break fellowship with God, you quench the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're out of fellowship, you're not out of the relationship, you're still a child of God, but you're in sin. And it's going to bring discipline for you if you don't confess the sin. If you don't go to the Father and admit it, I'm not talking about tomorrow or next week, I'm talking about the minute you commit the sin. It's like walking out of a light room into a dark room. When you're in the darkness, you're in sin. When you're in light, you're in fellowship. There's no in between. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship right this moment, riding in your car, sitting in your home, behind your desk, wherever you're listening to this, you are either in fellowship or out of fellowship. If there's sin in your life, you're out of fellowship. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You say, "But wait, Rick, I don't sin. I haven't done any things. I don't drink, smoke, chew, and run around with those that do." There's mental attitude sins of worry, fear, anger, bitterness, jealousy. There are also sins of the tongue like slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. And then there are obviously the overt sins you're aware of like drunkenness and fornication, etc. So here's the point. Suffering for blessing is one thing, but suffering for discipline is another thing. And discipline comes in three different stages. It comes in the warning stage, it comes in the intense stage, and it comes in the dying stage. And suffering is involved in all of these. So if you're being warned because you're out of fellowship with God, you have not confessed your sin, not to the priest, not to the preacher, not to your best friend, to God, then you're going to suffer. Hebrews 12:6-9. "My son, do not regard it lightly when the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him." You hear that? Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and don't faint when you're punished by him. What does that mean? Suffering. Suffering. He punishes you. "For those the Lord loves," Hebrews 12:6, "he punishes," he disciplines, "and he punishes every son whom he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure when God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline?" This is where suffering acts like a parent. "But if you are without suffering, discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are not a legitimate child of God. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be respectful to the Father of spirits and live?" What does that mean? It means that when you come under this intense discipline from God and you get hostile about it, you reject it, you get bitter over what God's doing, you may be moving into the third stage, which is dying discipline. Where would I get a thought like that? Proverbs 15:10. There is severe punishment for the one who abandons the way, but the one who hates the rebuke of God will die. I just read it from the Bible. There it is. So if you're suffering today, answer this question. Why are you suffering? Are you suffering for blessing? Are you out of fellowship and suffering for discipline? The number two reason people suffer is for blessing. It's the highest honor a believer can receive. And that's called evidence testing. Evidence testing. Listen to the word, evidence testing. Evidence testing is defined as Satan attempting through cross-examination of suffering in your life to discredit you who claim to be a spiritually mature believer. The scriptures give us a pattern of how evidence testing occurs. Job 1:6 through 12 and 2:1 through 7. Zechariah 3:1-2. Listen, in Zechariah 3:1-2, Joshua the high priest had attained maturity and was entered as a witness for the prosecution whom Satan was now cross-examining. This is the way the verse goes. Then he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan standing in his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan, "The Lord God the Father rebuke you." Now, what does that mean? It means if you reach spiritual maturity, if you grow into grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you may be called to the witness stand. Keep in mind that we're in the middle of the angelic conflict. Keep in mind that this is the appeal trial of Satan. He does not want to go to the lake of fire, and he wants to use you as an excuse to get out. If he can discredit you, then he can discredit God. And so if you're called to the witness stand, he's going to cross-examine you with suffering. It's exactly what happened in Job's case. And Job said, "Whether I live, whether I die, doesn't make any difference." And that's the point we have to understand. We may go through that evidence testing, and that is the time you can glorify God to the maximum. No other time do you have the opportunity to glorify God like this. This special form of testing, evidence testing, usually occurs near the end of the believer's time on earth. And the issue for us is, will we complain about it? Will we have a pity party about our suffering due to the suffering? Are you going to lay around and moan and whine about it and complain about it? Or are you going to thank God for the opportunity to glorify Him with evidence testing? Because when you pass evidence testing, when you don't complain, when you don't whine, when you don't get full of self-pity, you give maximum glorification to God. So the question is, can you stay occupied with Christ through your physical suffering, which is usually associated with aging? I've watched many, many mature believers make the transfer from time to eternity with utter, complete confidence and joy associated with peace in their life. So until God blows the whistle, we must all keep our eyes on the prize and press on, understanding that each hour we remain on this life, this sin-infected planet, each hour we're here, it's an opportunity to bring maximum glorification to God. Now let's back up for just a few minutes and consider the suffering you might endure as a growing Christian. In Romans 5:3-5, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our sufferings, knowing that suffering brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this answers how the believer should react to circumstances that are adverse and circumstances that are difficult in your life. We are to rejoice. What did Paul say? And not only this, but we celebrate. That's rejoice. We celebrate. What? We celebrate our suffering, knowing that the suffering is bringing something else. We are to rejoice. The word is kalkakomai, the Greek word kalkakomai. And that's the word rejoice, meaning to boast. It's a verb, in the present tense verb. It means that we do it continuously. You may wonder why I give these Greek words. Why is he giving me that Greek word? Because this is the way it was written in the original manuscripts. The Holy Spirit did not write the Bible in English. He wrote it in the Greek New Testament, or in the Hebrew, the Aramaic. This is the word that is there, kakomai, meaning to rejoice. We rejoice. We celebrate. That's why it's translated that way. The indicative mood of this word means that it's the mood of reality. Thus, there's never, ever, ever a time when you are to be complaining or whining or mewing about the adverse circumstances in your life as a believer. I know you got terrible disease. I got them too. I know you're going through difficulty. I am too. But we're not ever to complain. We are to celebrate in our tribulation, the Bible says, Romans 5:3-5. Knowing this, knowing what? I'm reading the verse now. Knowing this, that our sufferings bring perseverance. Our tribulations bring perseverance. The pressure you are facing brings perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance is hupomone. Hupomone. And it means a patient waiting or endurance with a mental attitude of strength with confident expectations. So we're told to have patience with people in the Bible. And we're told to have patience with circumstances in the Bible. Just as God has patience with us. So it's through testing such as these things that we develop this proven character. The proven character that God is looking for. What is that? Knowing that suffering brings perseverance and perseverance brings proven character. What does that mean, proven character? Well, dokimai is the word for proven character. It means the proof. It brings proof of your faithfulness. It's simply a proven demonstration of your spiritual growth. So when you go through this undeserved suffering, it is a demonstration of your spiritual growth, and Satan will cross-examine you, try to get you to feel sorry for yourself, try to get you to complain, try to get you to call up to your friends and complain about how bad you feel. You must stand in faith. You must stand firm. Because when you do that, it leads to hope, the Bible says. Again, I read it to you. Not only this, we also celebrate in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation, suffering, brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Hope. The Greek word for hope is elpis. It doesn't mean I hope it doesn't rain today. Hope is confident expectation in the Greek New Testament. This confident expectation comes from virtue, love, motivation. That's your personal love for God. It's the greatest motivation you could have in your life. It's hope. You love God. We love Him because He first loved us. And what does the verse go on to say? This kind of hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, that's His love for us, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we love Him because He first loved us. Hopefully you can see your Heavenly Father uses adversity. Your Heavenly Father uses suffering to develop your character so that you are not a whining, self-centered person going through life believing you got a raw deal from God. The attitude of confidence and trust in God's plan is a witness to those who observe you during your times of suffering. Another key verse for our consideration in regards to suffering was 1 Peter 5:10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. In this passage in 1 Peter 5:10, the Apostle Peter has just encouraged his readers to remain alert, stand firm against the devil. He let his readers know they were not alone, that other Christians throughout the land were also suffering the same persecutions. And this is something I'm warning you, I'm telling you, listen up, red alert. This is something we may be about to experience in good old USA. It might not be long before quoting Bible passages to combat immoral trends will be considered hate crimes. In this passage, Peter says, after you have suffered for a while. Suffered is the word pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O, which means to be affected in some adverse way. This word is also used in the Bible for the sufferings of Jesus, the suffering that he endured at the hands of the religious leaders. In Matthew 16:21, it's used, and also it's used by Pilate's wife, who complained to her husband she had been suffering many things in dreams because of what was being done to Jesus. And she begged him, Pilate's wife begged him, don't have anything to do with what those religious leaders are trying to get you to accomplish in putting him to death. Don't do it. And he didn't listen. This type of suffering by persecution lasts only for a season, but it serves to perfect you. After you've suffered for a while, a season, just a season, it will perfect you. Perfect you. Katharizo. Katharizo, meaning to make you complete, to equip you, to prepare you. Which simply means this. Simply means this. This katharizo means that part of the growth for believers is you and I learning how to handle unfair circumstances, which cause us to suffer. He also said it will establish you. Now here's another Greek word called sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O, sterizo. And it means to make you stable, to firm, stand firm, to strengthen you. So the suffering that Peter is writing about they would experience would eventually make them firmly committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, not turning around, not running away from what was to come in spiritual warfare. And the same for you and I. The next word Peter used is strengthen you. It will strengthen you. Your suffering will strengthen you. That word is steneo, steneo. And it means make you stronger. Refers to your spiritual life. So any believer who goes through the fire of suffering for blessing, not for discipline, is always stronger once he emerges out the other side. He's strengthened in his faith by watching God's problem-solving devices give him what he needs to endure that test. And then Peter goes on to say this suffering will settle you. Settle you. What does that mean? It means to lay a foundation, to ground you. These four verbs are descriptive of the mature believer's mindset once he goes through the testing phase of life. What once was a test is now what? An opportunity. What once was a test is now an opportunity. What kind of opportunity? The opportunity for you to glorify God by using your faith rest attitude and demonstrating your relaxed mental attitude. All suffering designed for blessing throughout spiritual adulthood falls into three categories, which are the three categories of spiritual adulthood. Providential preventative suffering for those young believers that are just beginning to develop spiritual self-esteem. Momentum testing for the believer that's beginning to grow. And then, you know, Satan's going to try to knock you off the road and distract you, and you'll go through testing if you're beginning to grow spiritually. And evidence testing eventually in your life for the mature believer as he crosses the hill and gets ready to go to the promised land. Furthermore, all suffering for blessing is designed by God. He intends for us to bear it, to endure it, to handle it, and to solve it with the Word of God. That is my message today on suffering. I hope it brings you some encouragement. I hope it brings you some enlightenment, because I know you're probably suffering today, and much like I am myself, we go through it, but it's a way to glorify God to the maximum. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.